Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth came across a powerful quote on servanthood from Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
He said, "Do not dream that the path to heaven is up the hill of honor. It winds down into the valley of humiliation."
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Holiness, The Heart God Purifies, for Friday, June 2nd, 2017. Over the last 3 days, Nancy has looked to the Gospels to define true greatness. It has been a convicting study about servanthood, about putting the needs of others ahead of your own. If you missed the series, I hope you'll listen at reviveourhearts.com. It's a topic every believer needs to consider. Today, we'll hear from some friends who have been listening to the series with us. Pastors' wives Holly Eliff and Kim Wagner are talking with Nancy about what servanthood looks like day by day. Now, for 3 days, we've looked at Jesus, who became the servant of all. As we are serving, Kim brings up an important question. Are we serving out of pure motives?
You know, it is a good thing to serve. We engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs and to be fruitful in ministry. But wow, I'm constantly needing to evaluate my motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it so that someone will applaud me or someone will... Just came to mind. I mean, this is just a funny illustration, but I mean, it's just like the heart of it. I do a Wednesday night Bible study with college and high school age, and I started something that I guess it's going to have to keep going on. One of the students, toward the beginning of the Bible study, it was their birthday on that Wednesday, and so I made a homemade birthday cake for them and brought it. Well, now I have to do that every time one of the students has a birthday during that week. And it was funny, the other Wednesday night, I made a cake. There were two students actually having their birthday and had their names on it and everything. And throughout the day, I was asking myself, now, am I doing this? Is this truly out of love, or is this because I know they expect this? You know, I'm evaluating my motive. And then we get there and pull up to the house where we have the Bible study, and I'm with a friend, and she jumps out the car to get the cake to carry it in. And I said, "Well, Jean, you better let me carry that in because I want them to know I made that cake for them." Now, I was joking with her and how I said it, but you know, it was because all day I was evaluating my motive. You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And I think that, you know, just even as mothers, we need to do that. We need to serve our families, but not serve our families so that the mother that's, you know, watching me will pat me on the back, or that my husband will pat me on the back, but to reach a place of purity of heart where it is really done unto the Lord and as an act of worship to Him and love for others. Mm. But love for others so that they'll be drawn to Christ, not to be drawn to pat me on the back.
Well, and the truth, I think, for most of us is that we get tired of serving. And I think a lot of moms are in positions where they're doing that all the time, or certain mm-hmm. kinds of work responsibilities. I talked about in this series about sometimes resenting the demands of what God's called me to do. But any position can have that, because there are things about any calling in life that are not glamorous. And there are parts of us that want to say, "Look, I'm tired of serving. I want somebody to serve me. You know, you're always making meals for your kids and making sure their needs are met and making sure they have clothes and making sure their school, what's done." And then all the emotional and spiritual means of serving others. And I think we all have this part of us that says, I think I'd like to be served for a while. And right. Then the resentment when we don't get served, when others aren't as sensitive to our needs as we're expected all the time to be to their needs. I mean, am I the only one who wrestles with this?
No, I have a good friend who is now an empty nester, which I am not.
You're and not will, anywhere close.
Will not be for a long time, and probably will never be, because I still have kids at home, but I've also got grandchildren coming now, and so it's just an odd place, you know. And I'm a caregiver for my mom, so my chances of an empty house are pretty slim, and which is something I've had to wrestle through with the Lord at this stage in my life. But I was chatting with this friend the other day, and that day she loves the Word. She loves to study. She loves to teach God's Word. But she had been to get her nails done, and then she went to a coffee shop, and for 5 hours she sat and just did deep, diligent study in Scripture.
You're trying to imagine a day like this.
For 5 hours. And as she was telling me about this and all the glorious things she discovered, I was just sitting there trying really, really hard to have a right heart about
the fact. To be happy for her.
To be happy for her. And about the end of her narration about her 5 hours, she suddenly said, "Oh, this probably isn't a real helpful conversation for you, is it?" And I said, "Well, actually, no, it's not. But I'm very glad that you had your 5 hours to study. And I'm just leaving that with the Lord, that I probably won't ever have 5 hours to study until I'm about 100. But but our lives are in a very, very different place. And I think we have to be very, very careful as women about not taking where we are in our life and holding that up next to somebody else's life and saying, "Well, yeah, God, but you're doing this for them, and I don't want what I have, I want what they have." And ending up in a place of such comparison that we become discontent. And it may not be that I don't want her to have it. It may be that I just want it too.
That whole thing of comparison is really dangerous.
Comparison is very dangerous.
And
because
we all do it.
My life is not going to look like someone else's life. And if I demand of the Lord that it look like someone else's life, I may find that I'm missing the things that God gave me. And ending up in a place I don't want to be.
What are some of the areas practically where we do fall into comparison?
I think physical comparison is huge in our society. Mm-hmm. And I think even as young as preteen girls really struggle. I was with a teenage gal yesterday who has had issues with some bulimia type issues, and a lot of that came out of her just comparing herself to other teenage girls and thinking she could not possibly look the way she was supposed to look. And it just led to a downward spiral in her life that God has now corrected. But in our society that has such a focus on outward things and not heart things.
You know, it's not just the teens and college
right.
students
it's
who are comparing physical. We women
right.
do this
exactly
with as we age. Of course, the quest for youth and mm-hmm. Retaining youthful beauty mm-hmm. is an obsession in our culture. Mm-hmm. And so, with you know what we're doing with body parts and surgeries and hair and clothing and makeup and so many of these things, it's not some of these things. Whether it's a matter of right and wrong, it's what is behind it. Is it a goal to be the greatest, to look like that 25-year-old model? When we're 45 or 55 or 65.
As if that was an option for us to look like a 25-year-old model. But it is an issue, I think.
I think possessions, things is another area where it's, in our culture, it's very easy to compare and to evaluate based on house and car and clothing and stuff. And this is where envy and jealousy and competitive spirit and, you know, the department stores and the malls capitalize on this royally. I mean, they make their income off of people comparing and being discontent with what they have and wanting to have more, wanting to stand out, or not to stand out in the wrong ways, but another area of comparison. We do it in relationships.
Mm-hmm. That's
in
what
marriage.
I was thinking about in marital relationships, just the competition that takes place. It's not necessarily a comparing of one another physically, but it's a competition between each other that can take place between the husband and wife. The feminist movement itself, you know, I think partly was a competition between women wanting, envying men what they had, wanting to switch places.
Battle of the sexes
right.
really is an mm-hmm. expression of who's the greatest.
Who's the greatest, right.
Well, and promoting the concept of my role being lesser mm-hmm. than your role. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm discontent with a role that God gave me that maybe in the 50s was fulfilling enough, but suddenly in the 70s was no longer enough for women, and there had to be something else, or we could not be content.
You know, there's something very compelling about humble servant leadership. In the last session, I talked about Commander-in-Chief George Washington.
Yes.
One of our production team said to me after that session, she said, "I'd like to know more about George Washington after hearing you tell that story." She said, "You know, as I listened to that, I don't know a whole lot about him, but I thought when I heard that story, that's the kind of man I would like to follow." Mm-hmm. There's something very compelling about humble servant leadership. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering, as we have, of course, an incredible example in Christ. We have a lousy example in the disciples, but a great example in Christ. When we talk about humble servant leadership, who have been some of the people that have inspired you? They may or may not be well known, but who have you watched serve in that way and it makes your heart say, "Boy, I would follow that person to the ends of the earth," or I want to be like, you have found it a compelling example. Does someone come to mind?
I tell you who comes to my mind is an older woman in our church named Kathleen, and she teaches this Wednesday night class to our 11 and 12-year-old girls. She uses methods that were probably used in the 40s. And if anybody had said to me, "Could you use a flannel board to teach 11 and 12-year-old girls?" I would have said, "Are you crazy?" But you know what? They have learned from Genesis to Revelation amazing scriptures. They had parents' night the other night, and she had 131 questions that she asked those girls from scripture. Everything from creation to the final white throne judgment, and they knew the answers to those questions. Miss Kathleen is a servant. She is a servant leader. Kathleen has had cancer for over 20 years. She has been through numerous rounds of chemo. She is never without pain. She never feels good. Mm. I mean, most of us in her position physically would expect someone to serve us. We would not take the effort to do what she has done.
What a huge mark that's making in those girls' lives.
It is a huge example of...
not just what they're learning about the content, but what they're learning about life and about Christ.
Of someone serving behind the scenes with no real return other than obedience to Christ.
No real return here.
Here.
But a huge reward ahead.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I do think that some of the really unsung heroes and the ones who most exemplify the heart of Christ are those who are working with children, moms, nursery workers. God bless nursery workers,
those
junior
people,
high school workers.
The people who keep your children on Sunday mornings so that you can sit in a worship service. Mm-hmm. And many, many times don't make it in there themselves. It's a ministry that I would not want to be called to, but I'm very grateful for those folks who have chosen to serve.
And it really is an honor to serve. You know, if the President of the United States or some person that we esteem very highly were to say, "I would like you to come work for me and to be my, chief of staff or gopher or whatever," we would consider that a great honor and a privilege. But the King of Kings says, "I came to serve, and I call you to serve." And I think we forget that in the living out of that calling, it is an honor.
Right.
It is a privilege to do it for him. I love that passage in 1 Samuel 25, I believe it is, where Abigail comes to David, and she says, "Let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Mm. You know, we all would love to wash Jesus' feet, and we'd be glad to do that. But she said, "I want to wash the feet of the servants." Now, you know, it doesn't get much lower than that.
Right.
To do it for the least of these, for those who can't give you anything back, who can't repay you, who can't make you look good, who are, your name will never be seen in lights for doing this.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really that's the living out of the heart of Jesus.
And really coming to grips with where God has called you to serve. Because, Nancy, the ways in which you serve are going to be different from the ways in which I serve. many times. And so, you know, if you're a mom at home with a house full of kids and all day long you're doing menial things that seem so unimportant at the moment, we really need to have a right perspective on why that matters. Why
need
that
a new
pleases,
definition of greatness.
Right. Mm-hmm. Why it pleases the heart of God. The fact that, God does know what we're doing and he sees it. And it's not meaningless to him. And it will bear fruit. But it may not be this week that it bears fruit. Loving your husband enough to wash his feet when he's had a really crummy day without telling him about your crummy day is really important. And it matters.
It takes, like Nancy mentioned a few minutes ago, going back to that big picture perspective over and over and over as you're doing
exactly.
it, to just remind yourself, this is unto the Lord. And he has called me. He has called me to bring every person into completion in Christ. He has mm-hmm. called me to bless those, to love mm-hmm. those that I'm around, to invest in them. And as you keep bringing yourself back throughout the day to that big picture perspective, you'll be able to do those menial tasks mm-hmm. With a heart of gratitude that you were called to do that and a heart of love.
Mm-hmm. I think what really struck me in this passage, in these three parallel passages that we've looked at over the last few days, is, and I mentioned this, that they all fell under the shadow of the cross. And both the disciples bickering, arguing, disputing, it was all in the context of Jesus saying, I'm going to die. That's mm-hmm. why I came. Mm-hmm. And in that context, for them to be disputing and comparing and one-upmanship and striving, self-promoting, it's just, those things are insidious anytime. But to do it in the context of the Savior giving his life for us is just, it's so horrible. But we live our lives in the shadow of the cross. And when mm-hmm. we are striving and manipulating and one-upmanship and comparing, we're doing it in the shadow of what Christ has done for us. And then the example of Christ is such a huge contrast to that, that he says, in spite of your foolishness, your pride, your arrogance, your insensitivity, your selfishness, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So he illustrates for us at the cross in, there's no greater place it's ever been illustrated, what it is for God himself to take off his crown and to endure the ridicule and the being despised and being rejected and being maltreated and persecuted and his body being broken, his blood being shed. That's the gospel. Mm-hmm. Is God mm-hmm. became a man and went to the cross. And so we live out the gospel as we follow in the steps of Christ and take up that basin of water and that towel and say, I want to be a servant to the servants of my Lord.
But I'm so glad that God was gracious enough to include all of that example of the disciples being so prideful, being so argumentative and striving for position, because we can relate to that so easily. But also, isn't it such a picture of the transforming power of the resurrection? Mm-hmm. Because shortly after this, I mean, James is one of the ones arguing to be at, you know, the side of position to the right of Christ. And he was the first one martyred within probably the next couple of years was martyred.
Laying down his life.
He was laying down his life. He had realized what true greatness is. You die. Mm-hmm. You die for the cause of Christ. So to see these men as typical men, striving for power, prideful, arrogant, argumentative, and then within a matter of time, what an apologetic for the resurrection.
And the power of the Holy Spirit.
The power of the Holy Spirit, the truth mm-hmm. of the gospel, and what hope for us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That we can be transformed and changed by that
same. So they were in process, and we are too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we don't know when our moment will be, when the Lord takes us to heaven, but we are in process until then, mm-hmm. becoming the women that he wants us to be, whether we're married or single or old or young. If we're still breathing, we are in process, and God is still desiring to make us the servants that he wants us to be.
I want to just wrap by sharing a quote by Charles Spurgeon that I came across as I was studying these passages, and it really does summarize what we've been talking about over these days. He said, "Do not dream that the path to heaven is up the hill of honor. It winds down into the valley of humiliation. Imagine not that you can grow great eternally by being great here. You must become less and less and less, even though you should be despised and rejected of men, for this is the path to everlasting glory." And that's God's way. That's what Jesus was trying to explain to these disciples. He wasn't trying to put them or us down. He's saying, "I want to lift you up. I want you to be truly great. I want you to be successful. But here's the way. Humility plus servanthood equals true greatness."
That's Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. She was joined today by her friends Holly Eliff and Kim Wagner. They were talking about a topic that relates to all of us. How do we reject the world's definition of greatness and become a servant like Jesus? That discussion is part of a series called How to Be Great. To hear more of the teaching programs in the series, visit reviveourhearts.com. You can make sure to catch every program by signing up for the Daily Connection. You'll get an email in your box with key highlights for that day's program. Just sign up for the Daily Connection at reviveourhearts.com. We heard from one woman who heard about a Revive Our Hearts program over email. She wrote, "I was a little discouraged about being single tonight and came across a link to your site while I was cleaning up my email inbox. Praise God, I was ministered to. I liked an idea you presented, that we can offer the Lord our desire for marriage. Nancy, you know we can't predict or orchestrate when people hear the exact program they need right when they need it."
Well, I love the way that as we scatter the seed, the Lord makes it take root and produce fruit. He can use a little seed, like an email with a link to a program. And he can bring that seed to light just when it's needed, and then speak through his word to needy hearts. Our job is to faithfully broadcast the seed of the word. And you're a big part of helping to make that happen. Revive Our Hearts could not be speaking the truth that sets women free on the radio or online without the support of our listeners.
Yes, and so many responded in May when we let you know about serious needs the ministry has. Thank you so much. We're still tallying the results and waiting for all the mail to come in, but we'll let you know how God provided in the days ahead. If you intended to give and missed the May 31st deadline, we still need your support. June has arrived with its own needs, and you can support the ministry by visiting reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. I hope you worship and serve and share joy at church this weekend. Then be back with us Monday for more Revive Our Hearts. Thank you. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth wants you to understand what true greatness is. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.